Welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina, featuring expositional Bible teaching by Pastor Greg Barkman. If you'd like to correspond with the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, or find us on the web at beaconbaptist.com. BeaconBaptist.com. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. Now, with today's message from God's Word, here is Greg Barkman.
Amazing Grace.
If you have been following the Beacon Broadcast, you know that in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul defends his apostolic office and particularly his right to receive financial support from the churches that he ministers to, such as the church at Corinth that he's writing this epistle to. And we ended that discussion on the broadcast yesterday, and I hope you were with me then, trying to answer the question, well then, who exactly qualifies for financial support from the church? In the light of verse 14 that says, even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. Is that anyone who does the work of evangelism? Any church member who does that? Any church member who teaches a Sunday school class or who ministers the word of God in a rest home or in a jail ministry or something of that nature? And I tried to show you on the broadcast yesterday that the answer is no, that's not what this verse is saying, and that's not what the Scripture teaches. But what the Scripture actually teaches is those who hold a recognized ministerial office in the church, such as pastor, are to receive financial support from the church. Christ commands that they do. But there are church members, referred to as saints in Ephesians 4:12, who also do the work of ministry, but they do not hold an office, and they do not receive financial support. It's as simple as that. But I don't know if I made my point clear enough to conclude all of this. I kind of ran out of time yesterday to say this is a pretty strong argument for a recognition of a distinction between church officers, particularly when we're talking, I'm not talking about just a general office. We in our organization in churches today sometimes add offices that are not necessarily found in the Bible. But the ministerial office, as recognized in Scripture, there is a biblical difference between that and those who don't hold the office. It's as simple as that. The difference between what we generally call the clergy and what we generally call the laity. And though I have known a number of people who have questioned that distinction and tried to minimize it and even erase it, and some churches that try to operate that way, this issue of financial support argues against that understanding, or should I say that misunderstanding. To understand this principle of the requirement of churches to support gospel workers requires that we recognize that not all gospel workers are the same. Some are officially recognized, we would probably call them ordained, to ministry. They are the clergy. Others are volunteer church members who work without being supported by the church. And this issue of financial support makes it clear that there is that distinction. It is not that the clergy, if we use that term, are any better, any more spiritual, any more honorable than faithful church members as a whole. But to erase all such distinctions, and there are some statements in the Bible that would caution us against making too much distinction. That's the thing that people are combating. In some cases, there's this great divide, this great distinction between the clergy and the laity, and it ought not to be. And I agree, it ought not to be. But to erase all distinctions is to overlook what the Bible teaches, and this issue of financial support is what makes that crystal clear to those who will think it through. But that aside, we've got to move on. Thank you for joining me on this Friday, November 26th, and thank you for your financial support to help us with the Beacon broadcast. We're going to move on in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. So where are we? Well, in the first part of the chapter, Paul defends his apostolic office, his apostolic rights, his financial rights. That's what we've been looking at so far. But now we come to verse 15, and we find that Paul waived his financial rights. Now, he'd actually already done so in an earlier verse. I need to back up and find it. Verse 12, he says, "If others are partakers of this right, if others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endure all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ." You Corinthians gladly acknowledge that Peter and other gospel workers have a right to your financial support, and you give it to them. But for some reason, you seem to be questioning it. In my case, you shouldn't do that. I have every bit as much right to it as they do. In fact, maybe more so, because I'm the founder of this church. But I have chosen not to exercise that right. And that's what he's going on with in verse 15 when he says, "But I have used none of these things, nor have I written these things that it should be done so to me. For it would be better for me to die than that anyone should make my boasting void." Paul's financial rights, which are strongly asserted, strongly defended, strongly insisted upon, they must recognize his right to financial support, are, in the last analysis, refused. And he did not assert these financial rights for himself or anyone in order to receive them. In fact, he says it would be better to die. I'd rather die than make finances an issue that would become an obstacle to the reception of the gospel. It would be better for me to die than that anyone should make my boasting void, which is simply a way of saying, I'm not going to let finances hinder my ministry if I can help it. Now remember, the pattern we see in the New Testament is that where Paul was laboring to found a church, he did not receive financial support from them while that work was going on. But when he departed from that location and went to a new location to start the work all over again and founding another church in another place, he was happy to receive financial support from churches that he had previously founded. We would put it this way. As a missionary or church planter, he did not receive support from a church while he was planting it. But when he left it established, he was happy to receive support from them as missionary support. If they wanted to help him in his church planting work elsewhere, he was happy to receive it. And so he received financial support from Philippi, a church that he had founded. He apparently received financial support from Thessalonica, a church that he had founded, and so forth. But, and here's the interesting thing. In the case of the church at Corinth, he not only refused to receive support while he was there establishing the church, and he was there a year and a half doing that, and he never took a dime from them during all of that time. And in their case, contrary to his general pattern, even when he left and went elsewhere, he still was not willing to receive any support from them. He didn't even take missionary support from them. Why not? Because evidently there was a particular hang-up with some of the people in the Corinthian church in regard to the matter of finances. And Paul puts it to us here. I'd rather die than receive money from you that becomes a hindrance to the gospel. And so he goes on to say in verse 16, for if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. His gospel ministry drove him on. Preaching the gospel is not to bring Paul glory. He is compelled to preach by love for Christ and by obedience to Christ. In fact, he faces judgment if he does not preach the gospel. Woe is me if I don't do this. But, he goes on to verse 17, for if I do this willingly, I have a reward, but if against my will, I have been entrusted with a stewardship. What is that all about? Willing service qualifies him for reward or wages. Compelled service makes him a steward, a high-ranking slave. This is how Paul viewed himself, not how others should view him. He was commanded by Christ to preach. He was not commanded to decline financial support. Therefore, he had no choice but to preach the gospel, but he did have a choice as to whether or not he would receive financial support for doing so, and he chose not to do so when he was planting a church, and he chose not to do so at all at any time in the case of the Corinthian church because he didn't want money to become an object, to become an obstacle. This is not a perfect illustration, but think about a doctor who works in his medical practice, say, 4 days a week, and then one day a week he works at a free medical clinic for the underprivileged. In both cases, he's doing the same thing. In one case, he's doing it and receives financial reward, usually pretty substantial reward. Doctors usually are pretty well paid. In the other case, he does exactly the same work, but he receives nothing for it. And in some cases, I think you would say, he receives greater joy out of the voluntary work that he does free than the other work that he does for wages. Now, he's doing essentially the same thing in both cases, but there's something exhilarating about being able to perform these expensive services for free for people who can't pay. And that, in a sense, is what Paul is saying here. I am energized, I am exhilarated when I preach the gospel without charge. I've got to preach it either way. I'm commanded to. And I have a right to receive financial support. But I benefit more joyfully from what I'm doing when I do it freely. So I will waive my right to wages in some circumstances. That should help explain it. Come back again next week on Monday and we'll continue. Until then, good day. May God give you his eternal peace.